How many of you believe the Lord has been dealing with our hearts with message after message? Hasn't it been unusual that God has given such phenomenal things to dig into our hearts and stir us, move us, bless us? It has been really, really unusual. And tonight is no exception. It is no different tonight. Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. That's an old scripture, isn't it? You heard that a long time. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Now I believe that was hard to do with two boys laying outside the gate or the entrance to the tabernacle, two burned corpses, two charred bodies. Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, and as Moses had said. And Moses said unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar, his sons, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest you die. And lest wrath come upon all the people, but let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. And ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. It shall be a statue forever throughout your generations. And that you may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. Would the church say amen? You may be seated. Hallelujah. I think sometimes one of the most unusual statements ever made by a human being is, it's hard for me to cry. I've had people tell me that down through the years. It's hard for me to cry. I have seen men and women come to God and repent. Everybody ready to help me preach tonight? Right up here with me, all right? Amen. And mothers, hold your children close and not a lot of traffic. And I'm going to preach for a little while tonight. Amen. And you're going to help me preach. Because what I'm going to preach to you, the Lord wants you to hear it. I don't have a prearranged, canned up sermon. I don't have anything. What I'm going to preach tonight, I've never preached in my life. Never. It's not something I borrowed from anybody. Didn't get it out of a sermon book. Didn't listen to a tape. Didn't hear it on the telephone. I didn't get it anywhere. But God gave it. And He wants you to hear it. And I will be very, very persistent, insistent that you hear it. Okay? Amen. Hallelujah. But I've seen men come to the Lord and make a statement. I've never got on my knees to anybody or anything in my whole life. Or I've heard men say, I've never shed a tear. I don't remember in my whole life when I have shed a tear. I remember some many years ago when Sister Shirley and I were evangelizing and we preached a revival in a city in northern Ohio. And a man came in during that revival And he was one of the meanest looking men I think I'd ever met in my life. And I never really knew what a barroom bouncer was, but that's what he was. He was a troubleshooter. He handled the problems. And he was big enough and mean enough to do it. And he wasn't only mean in his job and environment, he was mean to his wife and children. But somehow, he got trapped into going to a Pentecostal worship service, and the Holy Ghost got a hold of him. And he came to the Lord, repented, and the Lord filled him with the Holy Ghost, and we baptized him in Jesus' name. And I've never seen a man that is one example in my life that I saw a husband fall in love with his wife after years of living with her. I mean, the Spirit of God literally caused him to fall in love with his wife and children. And he was different. But now a man like that, you don't see men like that cry very often. It doesn't take much to make me cry. I'm easy to cry. That's right. Sister Shirley raised her eyebrows at me when I said that. It doesn't take a whole lot. I can hear a sad story, or I can hear a message of conviction, or just things. Somebody else's problems are trouble and things that happen to people. It's not hard to cry. And I don't ever want to get to a place in my life that it's hard to shed tears. Never. Somebody wrote a song and said, "Tears are a language God understands." And I believe that. Because the Bible said God is near them that are of a broken heart. And so very often it is during a time like that. It is during crisis the Lord can deal with a person and talk to them and persuade them of things they need to hear and need to do. So was it with Isaiah in the year Uzziah died. When Uzziah died, in that moment of weeping and mourning for that king of Israel and Judah and for a close friend of his, the Lord showed him some things that he couldn't show him at any other time. He changed his whole life. So tears are language God understands. And don't ever get to a place in your life that you can't cry. That's right. Don't get so tough and calloused and hard that you can't cry. Amen. Jesus wept. Yes, he did. I wonder how many times God, the great master creator of all the universe, everything that exists. One preacher said maybe he leaned his elbow on the moon and propped his feet on the earth. He made heaven his throne, and God just maybe bowed his head in his hand and wept over the condition of the world. I don't know. But I know one thing. God is an emotional God. God gets happy. God gets excited. God shouts. And the Bible said Jesus wept. It is no wonder that David said, "Lord, every tear that I shed," he said, "I want you to put it in a bottle and put it up on a shelf maybe and keep it. And every time you think of David, Lord, you look at that bottle of tears and remember there was a day when I was convicted and I came to you with tears. Put my tears in a bottle." And it prompted Jesus to tell the multitude, "Blessed are they that weep, or they that mourn. Blessed are they that weep." They're blessed. They that know how to shed tears. And when the Lord gave that prophet Joel all of the instruction concerning restoration, revival, he told Joel to prophesy like this. He said, "The people, all the nation of Israel, should turn to him with fasting and with weeping, because God understands the language of tears." Amen? That's right. That's right. And not only for the people to turn to God, rend the hearts and not the garments, not just show an outward display of emotion, but he said, "Let it come from the heart, out of the mind. Rend your hearts, not your garments." But he said, "Let the people turn to me with fasting and with weeping, and I will restore them. Let them sound a trumpet in Zion. Let the people declare, call a solemn assembly, declare a fast, and let them come before me with weeping. And he said, if revival is really going to be restored, let the priest weep between the porch and the altar. And I will hear that. And I believe God heard the weeping and crying of the nation of Israel in Egyptian bondage. And it was because of that mourning and weeping and crying out to God that he came to their rescue and sent them a deliverer and brought them through the sea and to the promise of Canaan. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. This is a strange church. This is a strange experience. The Bible said when Zerubbabel's temple was built, I believe it was Zerubbabel's, when it was built during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, when the temple was restored, there were some of those old gray-haired, white-haired Jews and priests who served sometime during the reign of Solomon, and they were there in Solomon's temple. And after the 70 years captivity and the restoration, they built that temple. They went out to worship God in the new temple. And the Bible said those elders wept. They cried. They looked at it and they said, we're glad to see it restored, but it's not like the old original. But those young people who did not see the original, they were shouting and rejoicing and laughing and complimenting one another and praising God. So the Bible said there was a mixture of laughter and rejoicing and weeping. That sounds like an apostolic Holy Ghost anointed church service to me. It's a strange thing. But strange things happen. Sometimes we can dance in the Spirit while salty tears are flowing down our face. I've seen a time when we could laugh, I mean laugh out loud, as if we were caught in some momentary state of hysteria. Laugh and weep all at the same time. What a God we serve. What an experience of having the power of the Holy Ghost inside us. Hallelujah. Woo! Hallelujah, hallelujah. Tears are a language God understands. Amen. There is no way we can come to God in repentance and humbling ourselves in submission, surrender, subjecting ourselves, that sooner or later tears, hot tears, are not going to wash down the cheeks of our face. Hallelujah. Amen, amen, amen. Oh, I love those moments when God gives that kind of blessing. Now the Bible said, now we know God acknowledges and honors tears. And every one of you ought to cry sometimes. Is that right? Everybody ought to cry sometimes. Now in days of old, during Bible days, when somebody died and he didn't have a lot of friends, they hired mourners. Give a $20 bill to go cry behind the casket. You know, give them something. I don't know how, maybe they give them a bushel of barley. Or I don't know what they give. They hired mourners. Can you see a crowd of people going behind a casket? Nobody even knew the guy. And they're all, they have handkerchiefs through their nose and they're kind of blowing and acting like they're crying. Well, maybe, now the Bible doesn't say it, but, you know, maybe there was a time when they ought to have hired rejoicers. You know, hired people just to shout. Hired people to laugh. Hired people to dance. You know. But they hired mourners. Nobody should have ever been buried without somebody feeling sorry about it. You know, somebody ought to act sorry anyhow. Somebody ought to act like they miss them. That's not the kind of tears I'm talking about. I'm talking about real honest to God, genuine, heart-stabbed, bleeding tears. Hallelujah. And everybody ought to cry sometimes. Amen. Everybody ought to keep on speaking in tongues all the time. If you haven't spoken in tongues in a little while, you need to pray back through to the Holy Ghost. You need a renewing of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Everybody ought to cry sometimes. Everybody ought to speak in tongues. Everybody, continue to speak in tongues. And everybody ought to laugh sometimes. Everybody ought to rejoice. Maybe that's a good way to say it. Rejoice. that cover, shouting, dancing, running, jumping, falling. Everybody ought to rejoice. Amen. You can break it down to any kind of definition you want. But I'm here to tell you, you're not going to sit there like a nut and nothing happened to you. You might be a famous weeper, or you might be a notorious shouter, but something's going to happen to you. I'm here to tell you. Amen. If you sit there all the time and you can't even grin, you can't smile, cry, or shout, something's wrong. And I'm not talking about just smiling at funny things. Somebody trips over a mic cord and falls over the piano. I'm talking about when you really have the joy of the Holy Ghost down inside, and you can sit there and just kind of look off in the distance and you just say, you know. You ever done that before? We all ought to do that sometimes. But God understands the language of tears. Now Israel had so many ups and downs, so many problems. The Bible said in the book of Lamentations, this prophet Jeremiah was known as a weeping prophet. He just cried all the time. I don't like to see anybody cry all the time. You ought to laugh sometimes. Your eyes get swollen up, get red and bloodshot. You ought not cry all the time. Is that right? You ought not cry all the time. I mean, when you've got God in your life, I don't care if everything in the world goes bad, you've got something to be glad about. Is that right? Amen. But Israel was always in trouble, things going bad. And the Bible said, after Jeremiah had written his book, he had wept over the condition of Israel. Now he said, how doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How is she become as a widow, she that was great among the nations and princes among the provinces? How has she become tributary? She weeps sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she hath none to comfort her. She was looking in the wrong place. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction and because of great servitude. She dwells among the heathen. She finds no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. The ways of Zion do mourn because none come to the solemn feast. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Amen. Did you hear what I read? Judah, Israel, Zion is become a widow. She was great among the nations, but now she's in trouble. She is weeping sore in the night, and her tears are rolling down her cheek. This was Lamentations. This was during the time of that prophet Jeremiah, when they came right down to the carrying away 70 years captivity, when Nebuchadnezzar came and carried them captive. Amen. You know what I'm going to do tonight? I'm going to preach. Hallelujah. I'm here to tell you, I'm in a preaching mood tonight. You can get quiet if you want to, but I'm going to preach anyhow. You can fluff up your pillow and put your arm on the back of the pew and you sit there and get a bad case of eye stare, but I'm going to preach anyhow. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. I don't think the devil has liked this service from the time it started tonight. There's something about it he hasn't liked. Amen. But I feel good about it. Now Israel and Zion was sitting down weeping all night long. Israel was like a widow with a husband that was dead and children that were lost. And she sat down and wept. And the Bible said she found no comfort from her lovers. Nobody didn't care. All of her princes and nobles and mighty men were left desolate. Judah's gone into captivity because of great servitude. She dwells among the heathen, finds no rest. The ways of Zion mourn, and the gates are left desolate. And Israel and Judah is sitting down crying about it. Crying about it. Weeping about it. I know tears are a language God understands. Tears, a broken heart, a contrite spirit is something that will get closer to God than giving tithes and offerings will sometimes.
than singing songs and playing music. God is interested in your broken spirit. Yes, He is. Hallelujah. Tears are a language God understands. But I'm here to tell you tonight, there is a time when tears are not accepted. When tears are not all right. Amen, amen, amen. There's a time when God will not accept, acknowledge, or honor tears that flow from a person's eyes. Now, think about this. Now, the Lord had gathered Israel about the door of the tabernacle. He had begun to tell them, now do this and this and this and don't do that. Now, He had just given them instruction. Don't you use any other fire but that fire. When you go in to burn a sacrificial offering or to light the candlestick or whatever, I want the fire to be used from the altar, this fire right here. I don't know what caused Nadab and Abihu to do what they did. Maybe they just were arrogant and careless. They really didn't. I don't know. I've got a feeling they heard what the Lord said to Moses and Aaron because they were part of the priesthood. They had to hear it. I believe they heard it. But somehow, in their insulting attitude, they went out and got censers and got their own fire and said, well, we'll show you, Daddy, or Moses, or maybe God. You don't have to say it in words to express it from your heart sometimes. Right. Sometimes your attitude is like a stinking handful of putrid flesh. And it smells bad. You say, I would never. Listen, I'm here to tell you. I loved my granddaddy with all my heart. He was like a daddy to me. But I saw him more times than one in anger ball his fist and shake it and curse God and accuse God. And I mean look right up like that and shake his fist at God. You see, I wouldn't do that for nothing in the world. Sometimes the way you act is just as bad. That's right. You won't worship. You won't pray. You won't cooperate. And you won't obey. When you come to the house of God, it's more for picking. And it's more for scrutinizing and dissecting than it is for being moved and being blessed. And our attitude brings us to the same low state of accusing and threatening God. Those two young men came to the door of the tabernacle, punctuous, stiff-necked, insulting, with their censers in their hand. All they were doing, they were just coming to worship their own way. They were coming to operate and to officiate by their own rules. How many years have you heard it? 40, 50, 60 years? As long as you've been in church, you've heard the story of Nadab and Abihu. So here they come with their censers in their hand now. And when they got, I don't know how close they got to the door, but I know one thing, they didn't get in. I don't know where it all happened, but from the altar or somewhere from the place where God was, that fire like a bolt of lightning shot out like a flamethrower. Shoo-doom! And both of those boys were burned to a crisp in a moment's time. I mean, they were charred. And they fell down out beside the door, writhing in pain and in flames. Their clothes on fire. Their hair on fire. I mean, they were burned a charred corpse out beside the door of the tabernacle. Now, you know who saw that? Their daddy saw that. Aaron saw them. That'd be hard for daddy to take. Now, are you still with me? Now, the boys, those brothers of these two boys, they saw that. And their names again, these two young men, sons of Aaron, Eleazar and Ithamar, they saw that. They saw those bodies outside the door of the sanctuary, of the courtyard of the tabernacle. Here they were, laying there, a disgrace to the ministry. But their hearts went out. Don't you know Aaron wanted to charge out of that tabernacle complex? He wanted to charge out there and fall on his knees down beside those charred bodies and say, my God, what have you done? What have you done? How did you get brought to such a low state? Abihu, Nadab, speak to me. I love you, son. But he had to stand back in the door. And Moses came to him, to Aaron. And he said, Aaron, don't you step outside that door. Don't you move. Don't you go near those bodies. But Moses, that's my boys. I'm sorry, Aaron. You're going to have to leave them where they are. But you don't understand, Moses. I love Nadab and Abihu. They're my sons. They made a mistake. I know God's dealt with them. And there was those other two boys, the two sons of Aaron, Eleazar and Ithamar. And they were standing there. And they had that priestly wrap or crown upon their head. They had that mitre upon their head. And it was a sign of mourning to reach up and take it off. And Moses said, boys, don't you take that mitre off your head. Don't you take that wrapping from your head. Let me read it again. He said once more, Moses said unto Aaron and Eleazar and Ithamar, uncover not your heads. Don't you rend your garment. Don't you do anything. If you do anything, you're going to die. The wrath of God will not only be on you, but upon the people. You know what Moses was saying? Aaron, those are your sons out there. But I'm sorry, you can't go near them. Eleazar, Ithamar, those are your brothers out there, but you can't go near them. They wanted to cry. They wanted to mourn. They wanted to strip off their robes for a while and sit down in the dust and cry because something so close to them was gone. But God said, there's a time when I won't even hear tears. There's a time when I won't even receive or acknowledge tears. There's a time when tears are not accepted. Tears are totally unacceptable. Don't you know what God was telling them? Through the mouth of that prophet Moses, He was saying, those boys knew what they were getting into. They knew what was going to happen to them. I warned them. I told them, use my fire and nothing else. They came in here with their eyes wide open. They walked in without anybody pushing them. They came and met their fate. Now, don't you cry over them. You let them alone. I dealt with them. They're my responsibility. You've got anointing on you. You've been anointing to administer in the tabernacle. I refuse to let you go out and cry over those sons, Aaron. I'm not going to let you, Eleazar and Ithamar, I'm not going to let you go cry over those boys. They took matters into their own hands, and there are times when I will not accept tears. Hallelujah. And you know what? He said, now you are anointed with oil. You have been anointed with the ointment of the tabernacle to administer in the tabernacle. He said, not only am I not going to let you go out and touch those bodies, he said, you can't even go to the funeral. He got a couple of Aaron's nephews, and they came in and gathered those bodies up in their coats and carried them outside the camp and had a silent funeral service for them. All of Israel could weep and mourn if they wanted to, but Aaron, Eleazar, and Ithamar could not shed a tear. God refused to let them cry. Are you hearing me tonight? There's a time when God won't accept tears. Hallelujah. Oh, let's worship the Lord just for a moment, can we? Oh, hallelujah. 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 When Joshua brought Israel across the river of Jordan and they came to the city of Jericho, God gave them an astounding victory. Stay with me. I've got some things to tell you tonight. They had an astounding victory. 6 days, one time around Jericho. Seventh day, seven times. They gave a shout, blew on ram's horns. Everybody saw by witness the walls of Jericho fall down. That was easy. God was in it, and they were blessed. And they came out victorious with spoil and loot. All of Israel was blessed. They were commanded not to touch anything, not gold or silver. They were commanded not to take anything from the city of Jericho. But this one man who was with the people of Israel, this men. Amen. Everybody say him, Achan. Lord, how could I ever forget Achan's name? That one man took matters into his own hands. And he got the wedge of gold and the shekels of silver and the Babylonian garment and went and hid it in his tent. And everybody was so excited about God giving them victory. And they came back, gathered together, and Joshua sent out a few thousand to go down to another city by the name of Ai. And when they went down to make war with Ai, the men of Ai came out and routed them and killed about 36 of them and chased them all the way back to where the camp of Israel was. And when they came back wounded, defeated, their weapons thrown in the way, their garments tattered and dirty, and their countenance fallen. When they came back and stood before Joshua, you know what he did? The Bible said he fell on his face. The men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. To me, but I don't think the Lord has done the same thing to you that He's done to me yet. Hallelujah! Their hearts became as water. Their hearts melted and became as water. Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord, even until eventide. He and the elders of Israel and put dust upon their heads. Now I want you to take note of this. They were disturbed. They fell upon the ground. They got right down in the dust. They threw dust up in the air, let it settle over their heads. I mean, they went into an instant state of mourning. They went into an instant state of weeping and crying out to God and calling upon Him. And Joshua prayed this prayer. He said, "Alas, O Lord God." Everybody say amen. Everybody say amen. "Alas, O Lord God," listen to him now as he prayed, "wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan, which would never even come over here, Lord." Now, can you hear this man talking to God? You know what the Lord had told him before he ever got here? The Lord had already told him. He said, "There shall not be a man able to stand before you or against you all the days of your life. Wherever you put your foot, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to be with you. Joshua, Joshua, you are my chosen for the hour. You are my champion for the hour. Lead Israel in and conquer the land." Now, here he was down in the dust. He's got dust in his hair, dust in his eyebrows, dust in his ears. He's down in the dust, his mouth is dusty, his clothes are dirty, and he said, "Oh God, what'd you bring us out here for? What are we doing here? Did you bring us over here for the Amorites to kill us all?" He said, "I just wish we hadn't even come over here at all. I'd rather we had stayed on the other side of Jordan. We'd have been happy over there with those other tribes of Israel that wanted to stay on that side of the river in the wilderness. And just kind of raise cows and not even come over here. What'd you bring us over here for, Lord? Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns their backs before their enemies?" Could you hear him crying? Could you hear the sob and the weep and the weeping and the mourning of this leader of Israel? "Oh, God, what am I going to say when Israel turns their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land, they're going to hear it, Lord. This story is going to be noised abroad. Everybody's going to know we run from them. Everybody." He said, "Lord, they're going to hear it, and they're going to environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. What will thou do, and what will thou do unto thy great name?" And the Lord said unto Joshua, he said, "Son, now, I know it's sad, and I understand your tears, and I'm listening to all that crying and moaning and groaning you're doing. Now, I appreciate you humbling yourself before me and getting down crying and weeping and all that." You believe that's what the Lord said to him? He said, "Get up from there. Get up! What are you doing down there?
said, Lord, I'm just crying. I don't want any tears. I want some action. I want something done about this business. I don't want you wallowing around in the dirt crying. This is not a time for crying. I'm not interested in tears right now. I'm interested in you getting a hold of this thing and straightening up this mess that somebody's done. There's a time when God don't want to see tears. He don't want to hear crying and weeping. There's a time when God wants profound action. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And Joshua just kind of moaned and said, oh God, what are they going to do with us? Lord, we came out of here and I thought you was going to give us this. Lord, I thought you was going to give us revival. Oh God, I thought you was going to heal the sick, open blind eyes. I thought, Lord, the cripple was going to walk and leap. And I thought we were going to be in the house of God and the joy of the Lord was going to just going to flow. And here we come and everything goes bad, God. Oh, boo-hoo, sob, sob, God. I don't know, maybe it would have been better if we'd have never even gotten to church in the first place. Here we are. There's a time when God doesn't even want to see tears. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Instead of patting him on the back and saying, I love you, Joshua. Boy, I appreciate you really getting down there in the dirt and humbling yourself and throwing dust on your head. The Lord said unto Joshua, and the Lord said, get up. Wherefore liest thou upon thy face? The Lord said, what are you doing down there? I mean, Joshua, he had already told him what he was doing down there. I mean, he was feeling sorry for himself. He was in trouble. Everything was going bad. He thought the Lord had let him down. He thought maybe the Lord had lied to him somehow. Something had happened. But he said, get up from down there. What are you doing down there? Can you imagine Joshua getting up with an expression on his face, blinking his eyes? What did I do? You know, what's wrong? The Lord said, get up. What are you doing down there in the dust on thy face? Israel has sinned, and they've also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and they have dissembled also, and they put it even among their own stuff. I don't want any tears. I want some action. Amen. Am I making any sense yet? Now, there was a time when the Lord chose Samuel. I've been on Saul's case for about 2 months. If Saul could have anything to say tonight, he'd say, I should be glad when you get off my case. But I'm back on him again tonight. I mean, the Lord sent Samuel down and anointed that great, big, tall boy to be king over Israel. He poured a horn of oil on him, gurgled. It glug, glug, and poured out of the horn right down on his head and down over his garments. Don't you know, Samuel felt like he'd really been somewhere. He really had accomplished something. I mean, this great, big, tall guy had been anointed king over Israel. Even though this wasn't God's perfect will, he'd obeyed the Lord and picked out the right person the Lord wanted. And when Saul, through his stubbornness and rebellion, was rejected of God, Samuel knew, in fact, he told him at the mountain where he offered his sacrifice. He said, the Lord's going to remove you from being king. He said, I'm just telling you how it is, big boy. He said, you're not going to stay king anymore. And Saul didn't take him serious. He sent him down to kill Agag and all of that host of his kingdom and his empire. And Saul took matters in his own hands and he just came back with part of them, you know. Samuel met him again and that's when he said, to obey is better than sacrifice, you know. A stubbornness and rebellion, all these kind of things. And Samuel this time decided if he'd just leave him, you know. And he turned and Saul took hold of his coat and tore it. Held on to him. Maybe he just kind of drug him down the road a little bit. Turned loose of me and drag him and the dust just kind of kicking up behind him. Holding on to that prophet. But that man, Saul, had made a way into the heart of that prophet. I'm here to tell you, Samuel loved Saul. He did. Samuel loved Saul. Because after that experience on the mountain, and after Agag, and all these experiences where he insulted God, and broke the will of God, and the commandment of God, Samuel, he couldn't shake it. Are you hearing me? He couldn't shake it. He'd go to prophesy. He'd get a crowd of people and he'd try to have church and Samuel would be off over there with a long face. You know, he couldn't sing and clap his hands. If he played a guitar, he couldn't tune it right. If he played a tambourine, he couldn't be in beat. If he played the drums, he was in the wrong beat. I'm just here to tell you, Samuel was so carried away in mourning that he couldn't do anything. Everything was wrong. I mean, Saul, the king, was rejected, and he loved him. You know what the Lord said? He said, Samuel, how long are you going to mourn for him? How long? How long, Samuel? Are you going to mourn for him? Are you going to keep on crying for him? Are you going to keep on weeping for him? He said, don't you understand? I've rejected him. He brought it on himself. I didn't do it to him. He brought it on himself. And I have refused and rejected him. How long are you going to keep on crying for him? Oh, God, I love that boy, God. I kind of helped raise him, and he was the first king of Israel. And God, I did things with him. Maybe, I don't know what kind of story he told God, but I read it this evening, and when I looked at it again, I said, woo! Hallelujah. God said, how long? How long are you going to mourn for him? Samuel, get your horn. Fill it up with oil. Go anoint somebody else and forget him. I've rejected him. I don't want you to cry over him anymore. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I don't know what in the world the Lord's got in mind or in store for this place tonight. I believe there are moms and dads here tonight that have cried and wept over rebellious, reprobate-minded children and families and husbands until you're like Samuel. It's hard to even go to church and get happy in the Holy Ghost and the joy of the Lord God is baptizing you with, because you are constantly in a state of mourning over somebody who said, I don't want God. I don't want the church. I don't want the Holy Ghost. I don't want nothing. Leave me alone. And God is speaking tonight by saying, how long are you going to mourn for them? It's time. It's time to fill your horn with oil. Woo! Hallelujah. I'm here to tell you tonight that in Jesse's house, there's some boys. There's some men. Somebody's chosen in the house of Jesse. All we need to do is fill our horn up. Go and anoint somebody else. There's a time when God does not even want to see tears. He wants to see you get up out of the dust and shake yourself and take the noose off your neck and shake off the bands and shout the victory in the Holy Ghost and say, if somebody don't want him, somebody else does. If somebody don't want to serve him, I'll find somebody that does. I'm not going to keep on crying. I'm not going to stay in a constant state of mourning. There's joy in the Holy Ghost. Woo! Hallelujah! Oh, yes, Lord. Let's worship the Lord again right now. Hallelujah! 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 Woo! Amen! Amen! Somebody said tonight that God was not the God of the dead, but of the living. Amen! Do you know this is the first time in my life, in 26 years of preaching, the first time in my whole life, I think I've ever understood that scripture where Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. Let the dead go bury the dead. I'm not talking about not going to the funeral of a loved one that's been lost. We're talking about spiritual things. Amen. Hallelujah. I mean, we can get so despondent over people that won't live for God. We just simply put our horn back somewhere in a hope chest and our oil becomes stale and not fresh through prayer and worship and love and reading the Word of God. I'm here to tell you tonight, some of you need to get out your horn. Get out that old bottle. Get out that container and fall on your face before God. Not weeping, not complaining, not criticizing and threatening God, but we need to fall on our face and say, oh God, restore me. God, forgive me. I need the joy of the Holy Ghost. I want to rejoice. I want the real, honest to God joy of your Spirit moving in me. There's a time when God doesn't even want to see tears. Hallelujah. And I'm not telling you to quit crying over your children. I'm not telling you to quit crying over your family, friends, and loved ones. But I'm here to tell you, sometimes we can cry over them so much until God is absolutely insulted by it. You're not supposed to be in a state of mourning all the time. There's a time to weep and a time to dance. That's right. And some of you have spent your lives weeping and not dancing. Ha! Ah. Mmm! Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Moses, that's my boys. I don't care, Aaron. You don't touch them. They brought it on themselves. Don't you go near them. God has anointed you to prophesy and preach and minister to Israel. Oh, you do. Go have church, Aaron. Eleazar, Ithamar, go have church. We'll take these boys out and bury them for you. Can't we go to the funeral? I want you to stay happy. I want you to have a smile on your face when Israel comes to the door. When they come in and bring that kicking lamb, or that squirming goat, or calf, or whatever it is. When they bring their heave offerings of meal and oil, he said, I want you to be standing there with a smile on your face, just ready to meet them and say, bless you, praise God. Bring it on and we'll give it to God. He said, I don't want somebody standing in the door weeping and bawling and squalling all the time, serving me and giving to me. Ought to be full of joy. It ought to be full of peace. It ought to be full of power. There's a time when God does not want you to weep. Hallelujah. Can't we go to the funeral? No. Let the dead bury the dead. We'll take care of the funeral. Y'all have church. So that's cruel. But sometimes we have to forget some things that are beyond our reach and our grasp and our power and control. Sometimes we just simply have to go on and keep our hope in Him and our mind on Him. Hallelujah. I think I ought to go right back. I ought to go all the way back through Samuel and Saul and David one more time. I've got a feeling there's something in that tonight. I just can't get away from it. Hallelujah. He was mourning for that king. And Saul didn't want to please God. He didn't want to serve God. He didn't want to be faithful to God. I mean, he wanted to live like a rogue. He wanted to live full of rebellion and stubbornness. Oh, and Samuel mourned for him, wept for him. Oh, hallelujah. But when he went down to the house of Jesse with a horn of oil in his hand, do you know something? I don't think we ever see of any more contact with Saul and Samuel after that day. I don't know whether that was Samuel or not in the house of the witch at Endor. I don't know. You know, I kind of question that about witches calling up prophets. That's right. You know, that kind of makes me stop think a little bit. Maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. I won't get into that right now. But from the day he went down to the house of Jesse, and that little ruddy-faced boy come in and he said, what's your name? David. David, I'm going to anoint you to be king over Israel. Huh? Glug, glug, glug. And he poured it on him. And the Bible said the Spirit of God came on him. It just came on him. I think some of you ought to get your horn and fill it up with the oil of joy and praise and power. And you ought to go find you a David. You ought to go find you somebody in the house of Jesse. And you ought to share it and pour it. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. Amen, amen. Yes, sir. I want to see Ronnie Kroll filled with the Holy Ghost and living for God. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. I want to see Larry Jones live for God and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Yes, I do. I want to see all of them. I want to see Brother Valerie's sons and his children filled with the Holy Ghost. Living for God. Come out of the world. And if somebody hears I said it, I still mean it. I love them. I want to see it happen. Oh, but I'm here to tell you tonight, many of these people have said, I don't want God. I don't want to go to church. If I wanted a renewing of the Holy Ghost, I'd get it. And if we're not careful, we're just going to sit down in a state of mourning and just kind of cry and say, oh God, I thought if I got in the church, you'd save my husband. God, I thought if I got in the church, you'd do one thing or the other. God said, why don't you get up and understand there are some things you need to do. Don't just sit around and cry in a state of mourning. Just get busy. Get your oil. Get your horn down. Fill it up with oil. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Praise God. The Lord said, Aaron, Moses, he said, now there's certain things. He said, I don't want you, don't you drink anything before you come to the tabernacle. He said, you get a carried away and get a little wine or something in your system, and you go down to the tabernacle and you act careless, and he said, I'm going to kill you. You know, you're going to die, and it's going to be a waste. So don't get drunk, drink anything, and don't get carried away when you come to worship me. And there was a time when Daniel stood before the steward of the house of Nebuchadnezzar, and he was giving them wine and meat, and Daniel said, you can do what you want to do. He said, but I don't want any of that. He said, I don't want the king's meat. He said, I don't want anything unclean. Now, the Bible said there ought to be a difference between clean and unclean. And we ought to choose that which is clean over the unclean. And Daniel said, I don't want any of that. I don't want the king's meat. I don't want the king's drink. And this man was a friend of Daniel. And he said, well, what am I going to do? The king's going to require it at my hand. Said, if I don't feed you fellows, said, your countenance is going to drop and you're going to get poor and skinny, sick. And he said, I'm going to go in and he's going to look at you and he's going to chop my head off. Daniel said, no. He said, I'll tell you what, dude. He said, you can feed those fellows over there the king's meat and you can give them wine if you want to. He said, but just give me an old Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego here. He said, we'll just eat pulse. Now, I don't really know what pulse was. But if I use the present day term, I'd probably call it Pope salad. You know what Pope salad is? That's like wild turnip greens. How'd you like to eat that for 10 days? Huh? Not have any bacon to go in it. Not have any kind of ham hock floating around the top of it. Pope salad. 10 breakfast, dinner, and supper. Pope salad. I mean, who wants to eat that kind of stuff? But at the end of 10 days, they were more healthy and they looked better than the guys that had been eating meat and drinking wine. And you know what? If I understand that scripture right, when the king's steward saw that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel fared so good on Pope salad, he put all those other, the rest of them on Pope salad too. He said, if it's going to make them all look good, I'll feed it to all of them. Amen.